each of your prayers towards that end would be greatly appreciated, and probably towards no one person more than my brother Steve, because if I lose my voice, I turn my notes over to him, and it's up to him what he does from there on. I did appreciate that opening song that our sister offered. There's a lot of thought that goes into that. How that we hide ourselves in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He avails Himself so many ways to each of us, in different ways. But it is the same Savior, the same Lord that we look to this day. Darrell has a beautiful voice. Have you ever heard Steve sing? Over at the station, he doesn't sound bad. You know, we've got ceilings, I don't know, 22, 24 feet high, concrete, it echoes. And I had some thoughts on what I'd like to offer this day, and I was sitting at the desk doing books, and I heard a hallelujah. And it was in song, and it was Steve, and it sounded pretty good. I don't know where that hallelujah came from, but he let it rip, and it sounded pretty good. And I thought, with this season that we are fast entering into, this Thanksgiving season and soon to be Christmas, this season catches us by surprise, by surprise. And that word, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and that's what it means, whether you take the Hebrew spelling with an H or the Greek with an A, it means praise the Lord. And we are to be a people that should be continually praising our Heavenly Father, giving thanks back to Him for all the gentle blessings, the miraculous healings, the uplifting of spirit that He is ever near for, and as our sister says, to hide ourselves in Him. But Thanksgiving, for us, is more than just a season that is marked by a couple of holidays and the space of time in between. It is a season that should be not just year by year, but throughout our whole life. And it is the will of God that we should be a people that are quick to give thanksgiving, to say praise the Lord, to shout hallelujah. But, you know, there are several things that hold us back. And I've made a list of some, and I'm sure you could expand upon them. Some I'm guilty of, some I'm sure you are. Some on this list I pray that none of us are guilty of. But things that make it impossible to give thanks back to our Heavenly Father as it should be, I've listed seven. First one is rebellion. The second one is being lukewarm. The third is impatience. The fourth, critical spirit. The fifth, worldliness. The sixth, selfishness. And seven, doubt. And if any of these apply to your life, your commitment to Jesus Christ, the covenant that you have entered into with Him, if any of these are allowed to creep into your life, into your heart, the thankfulness that you are able to give back to your Heavenly Father and to Christ is diminished by the same degree. I'd like to invite you to turn to Mosiah, the 8th chapter, and I'll be reading starting with verse 61. This is on page 253. And I'd like to talk about rebellion, and that is the one that I hope none of us are guilty of, rebellion towards God. And as you're turning to Mosiah, page 253, Isaiah, the 30th chapter, verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, and not of me. And we are to be a people that receives and takes counsel of our Heavenly Father. A sister or somebody asked if one of our brother in the ministry, one of the Maya, would come up and offer an admonition, offer a correction, a thus saith the Spirit to our lives, would we receive it? Yes, I believe we would, because we take counsel of the Lord. But oftentimes we allow the world to enter in, and we begin to take counsel in small and subtle ways of science, of medicine, of the securities that we know and we need, of the help that lies around us. We're quick to take counsel, but not of the Lord. And it says, and that cover with a covering. We seek to hide, not in our Lord Jesus Christ, but in the things of the world. But not of my spirit, that they add sin to sin. And on Mosiah, the 8th chapter, starting with verse 61, but behold and fear and tremble before God, for ye ought to tremble, for the Lord redeemeth none such that rebelleth against him and dieth in their sins. Yea, even all those that have perished in their sins ever since the world began, that have willfully rebelled against God, that have known the commandments of God and would not keep them. These are they that have no part in the first resurrection. And brothers and sisters, I know you, none of you are guilty of that, because you've taken on the name of Jesus Christ. Some of you are looking at that commitment yet to make, or our loved ones are. Not guilty of that. But as you look to the souls of men, and there are souls of men and women that will rub you the wrong way. They're hard to like, but Christ died for them nonetheless. There are souls out there that it is the will of God that they would be saved. And we as a people, if we are quick to give thanksgiving to God, can be instruments in His hands. Therefore, had ye not ought to tremble? For salvation cometh to none such, for the Lord hath redeemed none such. Yea, neither can the Lord redeem such, for He cannot deny Himself. For He cannot deny justice when it hath its claim. Rebellion. The next on that list is that of being lukewarm. And we all know that in Revelation 3:16, it accuses a church of being that. And let's turn to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, and starting with verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. And I confess to you that my works at times are cold, that I lack, that I do not put the commitment, the zeal that ought to be there. And I ask each of you to look into your hearts, to look at what you commit to the Lord, what you ask Him to take and to use, that His work might go forth. And are you cold or are you hot? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Why does Christ want either coldness or hot? Well, hot, because you're quick to do a work. You're quick to enter in. You are zealous towards that end. Cold. Those that are in ignorance are cold. Those that know not better are cold as to their duty towards God. But Christ here is speaking to a church, a people that have become lukewarm. And are we a lukewarm people? So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In the Book of Mormon, Alma, the 15th chapter, verse 31 says, and they were also distinguished for their zeal towards God. and also towards men, for they were perfectly honest and upright in all things, and they were firm in the faith of Christ even unto the end. And we know that that is speaking about a group of people that became known as the people of Ammon, the anti-Nephi Lehis. They were Lamanites in the beginning, and so far removed from God that they didn't even know who God was. They were cold. But the gospel of Christ came forth, they were presented with that, and they buried their sins deep in the earth. Take them up no more. They became a people that were hot as to works. It says they were a zealous people, known for being forthright and honest in all things. Are we known for that within the Church of Christ? Am I known for that? Each of you as members of this body of Christ, are you known for that? I think for the most part, we are. But to the degree that God wants and wills of us, to the degree that we can be thanking Him for using us daily as instruments and tools in His service. Rebellion. Being lukewarm. And the next one on the list is impatience. Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And I'd like to read verses 11 through 13. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When you go through a period of grievous affliction, trial, sickness, a problem, do you count it a plus on your side? Do you count it that you are being exercised in your faith? Do you count it a joy when trials come upon you and your patience is increased? Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and at that point you can cry hallelujah. At that point you can thank God that He is chastening, that He is causing those weights that you trail along behind you, and I have them, you have them, He is causing those to be cast from us of our will, of our determination. As we recognize each weight that holds us back, each sin, each weakness, each lost opportunity, as we cast them aside, that is the point that we should be thanking God for helping us, for chastening us. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know, I wondered why I had a cold today. I wondered why I lost my voice yesterday. I wondered why my wife had to call up Ron and ask that I might conserve my energy, my strength. Had I exercised my faith to the point, I could have been healed, I'm sure. Where was my confidence in my God? My pastor asked me to speak. I sought the Lord for direction. Did I trust Him enough to have strength to stand this day and to preach plus teach? I determined to hold back. We have impatience with our strength. And sometimes it is right that we exercise control, that we draw back, that we recognize what talents and skills the Lord has given us and use them correctly. Impatience with our strengths and sometimes with our God. We become impatient with His timetable, waiting. How long since we've had a ratified revelation from God? We become impatient. We want it now. Isaiah 55, verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And I put stock in that. The word of God, as it went forth, will come back to Him. And it will accomplish all that He sent it out to, in spite of me and in spite of you. Or with our help. It will accomplish the Word of God. Rebellion, lukewarm, impatience, a critical spirit. I don't have any scriptures on a critical spirit. But I want you to look back at the way that you've behaved in times past. To look at the way that others have been forced into decisions, forced into things they've said. I want you to look at a negative spirit, a critical spirit. Sometime when you've suffered a hurt and you've withdrawn and you don't want to get close because you don't want to suffer that hurt again, or you've been disappointed and something that you desired, something that might have been right, something that might have been righteous, but you've been disappointed in that one thing, and you've withdrawn to yourself and become or allowed a critical spirit to enter in. You might have lost hope. Hope. The promises of God. You might have had your trust dishonored by another. And it's hard to get close to people once again. And you'll allow a critical spirit to enter in and to shadow and to veil all the things that the Lord holds out for you this day. A critical spirit does not enhance a thankful heart. Rebellion, lukewarm. Impatience, a critical spirit. And the next on the list is worldliness. And it's easy to get drawn into that. It's easy to rub shoulders with the world and to think that this might not be all that bad. Turn to Revelations, the 18th chapter. We are placed in this world with a great many skills and talents that the Lord blesses us with. And in this physical side of life, we take on a great many skills, things acquired that we learn how to do. And in this temporal side of life, the Lord blesses us with a great many strengths, support, riches even. And He asks us to take all these things and to be good stewards with them, to be responsible in how we use them and how we share them. And where these strengths come from and how we procure more, how we hold on to what we have. The Lord asks us to be responsible for each of these. And the Lord looked at the world. And He looks at what it is and what it's become. The 18th chapter of Revelations, starting with verse 12. "The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble." And you can look in my house or in your house. You can look at at things that we procure, things that are precious, things that are desirable, but unless they have a usefulness, unless they make, honestly, our life easier, are they just ornaments? Are they things to lust after? And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat, all these things are needed to make our life possible, that we might continue. But when we think of our food, when we procure our food, is it that we might be gluttons or that we might continue to live? You have to look at your lifestyle and how you live, whether it is right, whether it is worldly, whether it is God intends. And beasts and sheep and horses, the things that you make money with and how you use them, you're responsible for. Chariots, the cars, the vans, the trucks you drive. Is it just transportation, or is it to keep up with the neighbor? Is it the newest and the best? Or is it to get you to work, to church, to school, to take a vacation in? Or is it to be seen of men, to be worldly? And slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. There'll come a time when we, the world, will not be able to reach out, to grasp, to hold, to pull these things to themselves. And the Lord asks us this day to push these things from us, to give them up one by one. Now, I like a lot of these things. They make my life easy. They make it desirable. How do I know which to shed and which to keep? With a thankful spirit, thanking God for all that we have and all that He continues to bless us with. The Lord has also given us the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, those that have entered in by the right way. And if we ask in faith believing, the Lord will use that Spirit to point out that those things that are wrong and we should shed them. But we can hold on to them because the Lord has also given us the ability to choose, to make decisions. And we are accountable for all the decisions that we make. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off." In 1 hour the Lord will take all these away. And we're asked that now we come out of Babylon and not wait for that hour. "And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, say, what city is like unto this great city?" Like unto this great city. Fourth Nephi, chapter 1, verse 26. "And now I, Mormon, would that you should know that the people had multiplied, insomuch that they were spread upon all the face of the land, and that they had become exceeding rich because of their prosperity in Christ." And it is the Lord's will that we should be a rich people. Rich first and foremost as to things that are spiritual, things that are physical, our health, our well-being, our families intact, and a wholeness, and a temporal wealth. The Lord desires that we should have plenty, but there's a reason for all that we should have. "And now in this 201st year there began to be among them those that were lifted up in pride, such as the wearing of costly apparel, and all manner of fine pearls, and of the fine things of the world. And from that time forth they did have their goods and their substance no more common among them. And they began to be divided into classes, and they began to build up churches unto themselves to get gain, and began to deny the true church of Christ. And this is after Christ had come, had appeared to them, had made manifest and known His doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is after a people had become converted and convicted to Jesus Christ. And in 200 years, they began to fall away because of pride, because of worldly things. And the next on the list is selfishness. Selfishness. In the Light and Glory, which I read a great many years ago, it talked about a vertical commitment and a horizontal commitment. It talked about a vertical commitment, a covenant with Jesus Christ. Recognize God, Christ as their Savior, and making covenant with Him, same covenant that we have entered into. It also talked about a horizontal commitment, and that to the body of Christ, that to those that they loved, those that they lived with, a commitment to each other. And each of you that have entered in by the right way, as you were baptized in these waters at the East Local, at the Temple Lot, a farm pond, a lake, a river, wherever, you came to know Christ, as did those in the waters of Mormon. And they desired not only a covenant with Jesus, they desired a commitment with each other. And they said, that is a desire of our heart. And I trust that each of you have made like commitment. But it's easy to be selfish. It's easy to think of Mike McGee. It's easy to think of yourself. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." To seek first for that vertical commitment. To make a horizontal commitment. Commitment with the body of Christ. To seek these things first, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jacob, the second chapter, verse 23 says, "But before ye seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And after ye have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them." After you have obtained a hope in Christ, did any of you become a millionaire? I didn't. I didn't receive that, and I don't think any of you did either. But it's not riches in a temporal sense. But it can be. It is not just riches physically that we be healed in our physical body, but it can be. First and foremost, it is riches as to the things of Christ, of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we become rich. But do you continue to seek them? Continue to want to draw closer to know His will concerning you and your life, your individual commitment? When we come to church, do we just fill a pew, whether it's on the back row or on the very front? Are we here just to be seen, that people don't ask questions? Or do we come to know? And in seeking the riches that God holds out to us, spiritually and physically and temporally, then do we seek to share them? And after you have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them. And ye will seek them, for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, and to feed the hungry, and to liberate the captive, and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. All these things, if your desire, if your hope, if your thankfulness is in God, you'll desire to do. Rebellion, being lukewarm, impatient, a critical spirit, being worldly, selfishness. And the last on the list that I have is doubt. Doubt in the truthfulness of God. doubt in the sovereign power of God, doubt in the wisdom, the unfailing wisdom of God, doubt in the love of God, doubt in the ability of God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You have to exercise faith in a great many of these things, and some of them are made manifest to us right away. Let's turn to Alma, the 26th chapter. Page 514. Alma, the 26th chapter. Again, this is talking about a people that I mentioned early on, the people of Ammon. Verse 56, "And they never had fought," and this is talking about their young people, their young men, probably teenagers, very young men, that had not yet been tried in conflict. "Now they never had fought, yet they did not fear death. And they did think more upon the liberty of their fathers." And what was the liberty of their fathers? Their fathers were once Lamanites, a bloodthirsty people, a people that would thought nothing of killing, a people that thought nothing of pulling your riches to themselves. They thought more upon the liberty of their fathers, and their fathers found that liberty in Jesus Christ, in His gospel, in a commitment to Him. They thought more upon that liberty of their fathers, laying down their weapons of war, that they couldn't defend their families anymore, for fear that that sin would come upon them again, that they would fall from that commitment, that covenant with Christ. They fought more upon that liberty that set their fathers free than they did their own lives, these young men. "Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt, that God would deliver them." What kind of family do you think that was? I think that was a family that was full of thanksgiving to their God at all times. I think that was a family that did not have rebellion, certainly, as a part of their family. They weren't lukewarm as to their commitment. They were not impatient waiting upon the Lord. They'd lay down their life. Their reward was in the next life. They didn't have a critical spirit. They were not worldly. They were certainly not selfish. And they didn't doubt. And they were taught that if they did not doubt, and this by their mothers, that God would deliver them. And God did. Turn to Mormon, the 4th chapter, page 712. Mormon, the 4th chapter, starting with verse 93. "Doubt not, but be believing. And begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart." Now I would ask each of you that as you have looked at this list that I have presented, if you are guilty of any of these, a part or none, to look back to that covenant with Christ. Begin as in times of old. Your old times. But begin as in times of old in the Scriptures. To doubt not, but to be believing. "And come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask that those things that hold you back be taken from you, be pointed out, that you might shed them, that you might become closer. To seek your own salvation with fear and trembling." "Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that you may consume it on your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken, that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God. See that you are not baptized unworthily. See that you partake not of the sacrament of Christ unworthily. But see that you do all things in worthiness, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you do this and endure to the end, you will in no wise be cast out. To not doubt the truthfulness of God, His sovereign power, His wisdom, His love, or His ability. Turn next to page 220, Mosiah the second chapter. Mosiah the second chapter, starting with verse 13. Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. You know, I enjoy reading in the paper from time to time or in periodicals where they make some fantastic discovery, something that is going to tie it all together, something that is going to legitimatize evolution. You know, they end up with a loose end every time. Every time there's a question. Two questions that pop out from every answer they receive. Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Why do we suffer sickness? Why do some suffer and I do not? Why are some better off financially in the world and you are not? I don't know. But God, that has all wisdom, knows and understands, and asks that we make covenant with Christ, asks that we make commitment with the body of Christ, asks that we share what we have, the riches that we have, spiritually and physically and temporally. Share what we have. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. See that you do them. Turn to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians, the second chapter, and verses 4 through 7. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit. And as we look to the Scriptures, the Word of God, as we look to what was penned of man but inspired of God so long ago, they are yet with us. Whether it be Paul, whether it be Mormon, whether it be Alma, whether it is Peter or James or John, their wisdom, their closeness with God, that inspiration is still with us. To not allow the world to beguile with words, and the world will. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Not to just believe on Christ or believe in Christ, to believe in Christ. Not to just to say that Christ was the Son of God, but to walk in Christ each day of your life. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. As you walk in Christ, as trials come upon you, there will yet be a reason to thank God. As afflictions and sickness and death of your loved ones come about, there will yet be a reason to give thanks to your Heavenly Father, for you have a hope. You are established in the faith of Christ. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And not just in the bad times, but in the good times. When things happen, it's not dumb luck. It doesn't just happen. Give thanks to God for the bad times, for the good times. Turn last to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 through 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Even as Enoch prayed first and foremost for himself, second for his loved ones, and thirdly for his enemies, we should pray for all men. And give thanks to God for kings and for all that are in authority. Even though you may not agree with their politics, their decisions, their wrongdoings, pray for them. Pray that you might be protected, that they might be guided by the Word of God. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And that is the will of God, that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And even as the Old Testament is full of prophecies concerning Christ, full of information concerning His coming, His mission, His death. And the New Testament is a witness to all that prophecy. And it was fulfilled even as Christ came and testified of all these prophecies. You are to testify in your walk with Christ, in the way that you walk with Him. For the world looks, the world sees. And yes, we are in a season of thanksgiving. Our season never ends. It's day by day, it's year by year, it's life by life that are given to Jesus Christ. Our season of thanksgiving never ends. And in the Book of Mormon, it speaks about a man by the name of Moroni. And in speaking about Moroni, it says that his heart did swell with thanksgiving for his God first and foremost, for his country, for his fellow men, and for the opportunity to serve. His heart swelled. Does your heart swell with thanksgiving? Are you able to shout hallelujah? The people listen. Later on in that same reading, it says that men such as Moroni, and there were others, if all men had been such as they, the very powers of the devil would have been shaken forever. Your commitment, your thanksgiving to God, your covenant with Jesus Christ, your commitment to each other is important. The world looks, the world sees. What do they perceive? Thank you.